Inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, The Crowd, the Praise of People. It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning verse 28. And we'll ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they had been told. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teachers, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let us pray. Father God, speak to us now through your word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, hundreds of millions of Christians are celebrating Palm Sunday. 2,000 years ago, in the city of Jerusalem, at that time about 25,000 people, about the size of Shelby, had 2 million people to descend upon it for Passover. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that that many people showed up every year at Passover. Can you imagine the city of Shelby with 2 million people showing up at one time? I imagine they had some kind of camel jam, don't you? Well, today we're going to be looking at that particular incident. And what I want you to see is there are multiple crowds in this 2 million. But we want to focus on three of the crowds. The first crowd is the cheering crowd. Notice in verse 9, "The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now circle that word crowds. Notice there's more than one crowd. I don't know how many they are, but there's at least three. We're going to look at three of those. But they're shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna in Hebrew means, "God, save us now." So that's what the people are shouting when they say, "Hosanna." Well, notice here this parade, this procession. Notice, if you would, the preparation. Jesus knows it all. In Luke 19:30, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." You notice here that Jesus knows all the details. Notice he knows where it's going to be, when it's going to be, how it's going to be, who's going to be there. He even knows the animals that are going to be there and whether or not they are ridden. You see, Jesus is the all-knowing, all-wise God of the universe. He knows everything there is to know. He knows every thought you've ever thought, every word you've ever spoken, every deed you've ever done, and He loves you in spite of all that. Isn't that amazing? Every evil thought He knows, and yet He still loves you. Notice here, He knew that there was going to be a donkey there that had never been ridden, and He said, I'm going to need that donkey. And so He sent for it. He asked for it. Notice the donkey didn't seek Him. He sought the donkey. Do you understand that we don't seek God? God seeks us. The donkey didn't find Jesus because Jesus wasn't lost. He finds us in our lostness. Not only does Jesus know it all, but notice here, He owns it all. In verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. See, the donkey was really already His. The Bible says that the earth and all that is in it belongs to God. And He says, I need this donkey. Now, if you'll notice there in verse 33, it says the owners. That means there's more than one. Now think about it. These people are so poor, they can't afford their own donkey. Now let's think about that for a moment in today's terms. We got any rednecks in here? Any redneck wannabes? Huh? You know, if you're a true redneck wannabe, you want to have a pickup truck, right? It needs to be jacked up with four-wheel drive, right? I mean, if you're going to be a real wannabe redneck, right? Yeah. Some of you say, that's right, I got mine. Yeah. Well, imagine you want to be a redneck wannabe and you can't afford a jacked up four-wheel drive truck. And so you get a couple of your buddies and five or six of you go in and you have to buy one together. Okay? And then imagine you got your truck. It might not be much, but it's yours. Well, it's ours. And here some stranger comes along and one of his buddies gets in your truck. He's just going to drive it off. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Where are you going with my truck? And they say, oh, the Lord needs it. Oh, well, okay. Well, the Lord needs it. You go ahead and take it. You understand, these people didn't know Jesus, but they willingly allowed them to take their donkey because Jesus owns it all. Do you understand? He owns everything that you have. And as soon as you realize it's all His, He gave it to you. He can take it away anytime He wants. Then you'll have no problem when God says, I need something. Now think about that. These people were poor. They couldn't afford their donkey. And yet Jesus said, I need something from you. You might think, I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. I can't do a lot of things. What can God use me? And yet God comes along and He says, I need your gift. I need your talent. I need your help. What a humble thought to think that God requests our help. But notice there in Psalms 50 and verse 10, it says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You understand that donkey was God's already? But He said, I need it. And they gave it to Him. Jesus used it, and He sent it back. Did you know when He sent it back to Him, it was better than when He got it? Did you know whatever it is you give to God and God uses it and God gives it back to you, God always gives it back to you better than when you gave it to Him? Yeah. You see, it was a wild, useless donkey, and now it's a tamed, useful donkey. What was the difference? Jesus touched it. Not only that, but I want you to see Jesus controls it all. In verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. What happens when you try to get on a horse that's never been ridden? Oh, man, it's a wild bunkin' buckaroo of a time. Well, can I tell you something? A donkey is a whole lot more stubborn than a horse. This donkey has never been ridden before. By the way, let me tell you something. A while ago, when Jesus came in with the choir, I don't know if you noticed that that wasn't a donkey. It was a pony. Let me tell you why they didn't use a donkey. There's lots of donkeys we could have borrowed. Donkeys are unpredictable. Yeah. One of the young men in our church visited another church that was having an Easter drama, and they had a guy playing Jesus to ride in on a donkey. Now, this is a tame, domesticated donkey, right? Well, he gets about halfway down, the donkey rears up, throws Jesus off, hits his head on one of the pews, and knocks Jesus out. I mean, they had to stop the play. So we got a pony instead of a donkey. All right, but now realize this is a donkey. It's tame. Jesus gets on a donkey that has never been tamed. This is a wild donkey. As a matter of fact, God says about Esau, he's a wild donkey of a man. And so Jesus, if he can calm the storm, if he can calm the wind, if he can calm the sea, he can calm a wild, stubborn donkey. Let me tell you what else, parents. He can calm a wild, stubborn child, too. That's right. You see, he controls it all. Notice here in Zechariah 9:9, why did Jesus ride a donkey? Well, it's a fulfillment of Scripture. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It was modeled off of the Roman emperor, and he would triumphantly enter into Rome. Now, it first started out that the king rode in on a great white stallion. Now, you can imagine that, the king, and he's got on his crown, and he's got on all of his armor, and how shiny and gleaming, and they have this big, proud white stallion, and it's just the strutting its stuff coming in, right? Well, you know how politicians are. One's got to outdo the other one. So the next go-round, when the next emperor comes in, and he's conquered, and he's won, he came in with a chariot with four white stallions pulling the chariot. Well, Julius Caesar, he wasn't going to be outdone, so he came in being pulled by 40 elephants. And then after him, Augustus Caesar, now listen to this. He had this chariot gold-plated. Can you imagine how that'd shine in the daylight? Gold-plated and was drawn by a team of tigers. Now, I don't know about you. When I read this kind of stuff, I say, how'd they do that? How'd they do that? I mean, you know, they didn't have a tranquilizer gun. Let's go out there and shoot a couple tigers, and then when they go to sleep, we'll put a harness on them. Can you imagine being the centurion? Hey, centurion, go hitch up the tigers. How'd they do that? I don't know. But they did it. Not only that, but the soldiers would be in front, and they'd pull out their swords, okay? And so they're out there in the front, and they're shouting, victory, victory, victory! And the tigers are right behind them, pulling a gold chariot. Behind them, more soldiers. Can you imagine the scene? And here's Jesus. And these people are waving palm branches, and he's riding a donkey. I imagine the Roman soldiers were snickering. Oh, look at them pitiful Jews. They call that a triumphant entry. Folks, I want you to know he came the first time humble as the Savior of the world to die on a cross. But bless God, he's coming back on the clouds, riding a horse as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And the Romans will not be snickering when he comes next time. Folks, he controls it all. It happened exactly this way because it was the plan of God. There are people in this room right now, and there's things happening in your life, and you don't understand it. You're saying, God, where are you at? God, what's going on? God's got a plan. It may not look like much now. It may not make sense right now. But God is in control, and everything is headed in the right direction. So we see here the preparation of the parade. And then secondly, I want you to see the celebration during the parade. Number one, they praise God openly. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." They're praising God. And the Pharisees are embarrassed by it. But notice, Jesus is not embarrassed. He welcomes it. Did you know he welcomes our praise today? Do you know he welcomes your singing? Do you know he welcomes your shouting? Do you know he welcomes your worship today? Now, there might be a Pharisee beside of you or behind you, but don't you worry about them. Jesus wasn't worried about them. But they praise God openly. One man visited a church, and afterwards he came out and he said to the minister, "I didn't like your song selection today." He said, "That's okay. We weren't singing to you anyway." Do you understand? Every song here is sung to Jesus. Everything is to his glory. And so guess what? We should praise God openly. And then number two, they praise God loudly. Notice there in verse 37. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. All right, so what are the people doing?
They're whispering, "Hosanna, Hosanna."
No, they're shouting, "Hosanna." Amen. When's the last time you shouted something for God? Listen, I've been to a Panthers ball game. Anybody been to a Panthers ball game? Raise your hand, Daryl. Daryl's got season tickets. I go there and they put out a sign, and that sign that says, "Make some noise." And you know what happens? They start hollering, they start stomping, they start waving towels, they start banging on the seats, and they make the whole place shake for what? A stupid ball game. If we come to worship the Savior of the world and we sit here like a bunch of Indians out there at the stadium, they say, "Make some noise." And they go, "Wow." The worship leader says, "Now put your hands together," and you stand there and say, "I shall not be moved." Folks, we got something to praise God about. So let's do it openly. Let's do it loudly. And secondly, they praise God joyfully. George Beverly Shea had a tremendous voice. If you ever got to hear him sing in person, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I love to hear him sing the song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." And there's a verse in there, and it goes something like this: "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me." Are you happy in Jesus? Are you free in Jesus? Then notify your face, okay? Sing with joy. Listen, we're going to have all kind of new technology in our new sanctuary. But I wish we had a switch over there to turn the back wall into a mirror. Every once in a while, I'd like to flip it on so you can see what you look like while you're praising God. Yeah. They were joyful. They were loud. They were open. And then number four, they praised God willingly. You shouldn't praise God because the worship leader prompts you. You shouldn't praise God because the preacher preaches on it. You should praise God because God's put a song in your heart, a spring in your step, some joy in your bones. The psalmist said, He's anointed me with the joy, the oil of joy. You got joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Well, it ought to come out in your singing if it's in your heart. And so we see here the celebration. These people got happy. But notice here something sad. In the middle of all of this, Jesus was crying and weeping. In verse 41 and 42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus went on to say, they're going to circle around you. They're going to build a siege ram. They're going to tear down every stone. Pastor Ken, we've been over there to the Temple Mount. And 2,000 years later, every stone's been torn down. 35 years from the time Jesus came in, this happened. General Titus, the Roman general, came in, tore down the wall, tore down the temple, and he killed 1 million Jews. The historian Josephus said he crucified so many Jews that he ran out of trees. And they just started killing them with the sword. Jesus knew this was going to happen because they did not recognize him as the Savior of the world. And because they did not recognize that, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. 1 million Jews died. Most of those people went to a devil's hell when they died. Why? They did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what did Jesus do? He wept. He saw all of this happening and he wept over Jerusalem. When you look over Crouse, when you look over Cherville, when you look over Lincolnton, when you look over Kings Mountain, when you look over Shelby, do you weep? Do you weep over all the people that are not following Jesus Christ? Does it break your heart? You see, what breaks the heart of God ought to break our heart. What causes Him to weep ought to cause us to weep. Folks, we got a whole generation that does not know Jesus Christ in America. Wade Freeman, evangelism director for the Baptist State Convention of Texas, surveyed 10,000 Baptists there and said, "When did you become a Christian?" 92% became a Christian before they were 20 years of age. Only 8% of the people in the Baptist churches in Texas became a Christian after age 20. You want me to tell you what that tells me? That tells me we got a short window to reach people for Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it then, the chances of them getting saved are less and less and less as the years go by. Now when you look at what's going on, this generation is coming behind us, what do you see? I believe Jesus would weep. I believe he'd weep. As a matter of fact, one teenage girl came to church. She came to church with her grandmother. During the service, the gospel was presented. During the invitation, it said, "If you have never trusted Christ, please come forward." Grandmother looked at her granddaughter and said, "Won't you go forward? Won't you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ?" "Granny, I'm not ready. There's too many people here. I'll come back tonight. I'll do it tonight." She got in her car, was headed home. Come over the top of the hill. Somebody was over the center line, hit her head on, and instantly she went out to meet God. An hour too late. An hour too late. Jesus wept when he saw the city. Crowd number one, the cheering crowd. Crowd number two, the sneering crowd. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13. "Crucify him," they shouted. Notice here, they, it's a second crowd. This is the sneering crowd. This is the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Pharisees. But get this, are you listening? Some of the people in the sneering crowd was a week earlier in the cheering crowd. There were people in the crowd that said, "Hosanna!" And now they're saying, "Crucify him!" You see, there's a crowd that follows whoever's the loudest, who follows whoever they're around at the time. This is the sneering crowd. Notice those that sneered Jesus then and now. Number one, the elite sneer at Jesus. Pilate called together the chief priests and rulers and the people. Folks, we have a media today that cannot stand Jesus Christ. We have a media today that mocks Christianity. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Billy Graham lived to be 99 years of age. He had an outstanding ministry for over six decades. I never heard anybody ever say a negative word about Billy Graham until he died. And one of the writers at Teen Vogue magazine, by the way, who reads Teen Vogue? Those under 20, right? And so this writer said this about Billy Graham. Oh, I heard Billy Graham died today. I thought he had died a long time ago. May he burn in hell. Somebody called her out on Twitter and said, you shouldn't disrespect the dead. And here's what she said. Well, that's true if they lived an honorable life, but it doesn't apply for somebody who lived a life as a piece of crap like Billy Graham did. Except it wasn't that clean. Now, folks, if you are buying your teenagers Teen Vogue, that's the kind of stuff they're reading. That's the kind of stuff that's in the media. And listen, it's just not the teenagers. Look at how Michael Pence has been mocked for his Christian faith. Listen, mock him for his policy. Mock him if you don't like his legislation. But mocking him because he listens to God, that's the media today. But folks, it's just not the media. It's academia. You go off to most liberal arts colleges, they call them liberal arts for a reason. Did you hear what happened 3 weeks ago at the University of Indiana in Pennsylvania? A religious studies student who's a senior, supposed to graduate in May, is taking a class called Self, Sin, and Salvation. It's an advanced course in Christianity. You follow me? Well, this liberal professor gets up and shows a 15-minute video of an ex-pastor who is now pretending to be a woman. So this is an ex-pastor, transgender woman, speaking on male privilege in America. After the video, the professor says, would any of the women in the class like to respond? You know, women are smart. None of them responded. But this guy, Lake Engle, raises his hand. And the teacher said, yes, Lake. He said, ma'am, in my biology class, they taught us there's just two genders, male and female. The professor kicked him out of the class, barred him from coming back, which means he cannot graduate this fall. What did he do? He just simply stood up and said, the biology class says there's male and female. Folks, there is an agenda in America. You are working a job and a half, two jobs to send your kids to college, and they're getting there, and they're being made fun of for believing the Bible. They're being made fun of for holding on to Christian values. The elite sneered at Jesus, and they're sneering today. Secondly, the evil sneered at Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 60. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward. These are evil people to oppose Christ. Let me tell you why people oppose Christ. Because he exposes sin in their life. You see, when somebody is pure and holy like Jesus, and other people are unholy and impure, it exposes their sin. And so when you make a stand for God, guess what? People will sneer you. You know why? Your righteousness exposes their sin. And then number three, the egotistical sneer at Jesus. John 11:48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What were they worried about? Not right or wrong. They're worried about their place. They're worried about their position. It's all about me. Listen, we live in a culture today where it's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. But those people that are in love with themselves will not love and worship Jesus Christ. The cheering crowd, the sneering crowd, but I hope you're in this last crowd, and that's the endearing crowd. The endearing crowd. Verse 37, when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. What characterizes the endearing crowd? Number one, they've been changed. They've been touched by God. Notice here, the miracles. Have you seen God do a miracle? I've seen God do lots of miracles. But you want me to tell you the greatest miracle of all? And that is when Jesus touches a life. I remember when I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sin. And Jesus touched me and he saved me. And he made me alive to the things of God. That's the greatest miracle of all. Has he touched you? Has he changed you? Has he saved you? Well, you're in that endearing crowd. And then number two, they were challenged. They were inspired by Jesus to live with God with passion. And you know, that's what our desire here is at Anthony Grove. We want people to live for God with passion. Not just show up, but be on fire for God. They're on fire. And then number three, they were committed. This group says, we're going to serve God no matter what. We're going to serve God no matter what. Do you know Peter was in that group? Do you know Peter had a sword? He tried to cut Malchus' head off and only got his ear. But listen, he was willing to die. Now he messed up. We all mess up. But notice here, they were committed. We're going to follow Jesus. One of our missionaries in India was having an outside campaign. And noticed a woman come by with two small kids. One was sick, one was healthy. She went down to the Ganges River and came back up. When he came back up, she only had one child, the sick child. And said to her, said, where's the other child? And she said, oh, I offered that child as a sacrifice to the crocodile god of the Ganges River. He said, oh, my goodness, I hate that you did that. But I'm curious, why did you give the healthy child instead of the sick child? And she stood back in horror and said, here in India, we only give our gods our very best. Aren't you glad today that we serve a God that doesn't ask you to sacrifice your children? Instead, we serve a God who sacrificed his son for us. And if he would do that for us, doesn't he deserve for us to give him our best? Well, in closing, there are three groups, three crowds. The question is, which one are you in? Notice here, the city was stirred by the parade. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Who is this? They're making a bunch of noise. That word there, stirred, is the same word for earthquake. I mean, they'd made a lot of noise. Right now is March Madness. Huh? Anybody got all their bracket done? You still in it? Oh, I was thinking to say, I know everybody I know, but people still get excited, don't they? They go out there and paint their bodies orange and blue, and they hoop and they holler, and they shake the building. And what's it for? Nothing. Nothing. They're not going to get a thing if their team wins. You see, just because people are stirred emotionally don't mean it's of God. Secondly, the crowd was stirred by the priest. Verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Do you do what God tells you to do, or do you do what you think people want you to do? I remember I went to church as a teenager. I didn't grow up in church, didn't know much about church. And I went with a friend. We were back there on the back row. and the invitation was given, and he looked over at me and he said, "You ever been to the front?" I didn't know what he was talking about. He was talking about go up to the front to the altar and receive Jesus. Well, I didn't want to look stupid, so I looked at him and said, "Oh, yeah, I've been to the front. I've been to the front of something. I don't know what it was, but I've been to the front." But let me tell you what happened was several months after that, I was in a worship service and the Spirit of God began to move and the Spirit of God tugged on my heart and it said, "You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to trust Jesus." So I got out of my seat. I walked down to the front and I knelt and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and I was made a child of God. Not because the crowd did it, but because God did it. I wonder who's here today. And you walk down an aisle because somebody else walked down an aisle. You got dunked in a pool. Your name's on the church roll. But if you died right now, you wouldn't go to heaven. You just followed the crowd. You need to be born again by the Spirit of the living God. The last thing I'll share with you is the Christian is stirred by the Lord. Notice here the accusation they made against Jesus. But they insisted he stirs up people all over Judea by his teachings. What stirs you up? What gets you excited? Is it the Word of God? Is it the things of God? Is it the kingdom of God? Adrian Rogers tells this story. One morning he got a phone call from a distraught lady. She's a crying, boo-hooing, and sobbing. He couldn't understand a word she was saying. He said, "Calm down, calm down. I can't understand what you're saying." And finally she got composed enough to say, "Preacher, my daddy has died. My daddy's dead and he went to hell. Preacher, did you hear me? My daddy's in hell." And he said, "Oh, calm down, calm down. Your dad's not in hell." He said, "Oh, yeah, preacher, he wasn't saved. He's in hell." And Adrian Rogers says, "No, no, no, you got it all wrong. Your dad is in heaven." She said, "How can you say that?" He said, "I felt led by the Spirit of God to stop at your dad's house last night. And I asked him if he was saved, and he said no. And I asked him, could I share with him how he could be saved? And he said yes. And I shared the gospel, and your dad invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart. I hate that your dad has passed away, but he's not in hell. He's in heaven." She said, "Oh, preacher, that is such good news." Then the preacher said to her, "Did you ever witness to your dad?" And she said, "I was meaning to." And then he said, "You know what? If it had been left up to you, your dad would be in hell." The question I want to ask you is, are you saved? Do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Has anybody talked to you about your soul? If you haven't, I can't think of a better day than today, right now, to make that decision. And if you've made that decision already, let me ask you, does he stir you? Does he excite you? And if you're no longer excited about the things of God, would you get up and come to this altar and say, "God, put fresh fire in my bones for the things of God"? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. God knew you were going to be here today. He knows what's going on in your life. And the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart right now. And the question that God wants to ask you is, will you step out in faith and trust Him, whatever it is? I want you to know He knows it all. He owns it all. And if you'll come and trust Him, He will supply it all. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of commitment and decision making, as the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts, may we get up, may we come and trust You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.